Good morning. It's lovely to see you all. We're continuing this morning in our series in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, although some people think it might be the third letter to the Corinthians. We're not too sure about that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should decide, each one should give what has been decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, in their hearts will go out Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul, what are you like? There is no need, he says in verse 1, to write to you about this service to the saints. And then there's a whole chapter about it. No need for me to write. And then he goes on about it. Why would he do that? Well, simple human nature. Every intention was there to make a generous gift, but had they yet got round to it? I travelled a number of years ago to Neatshead, the other side of Norwich, in connection with my role on the Baptist Union's listed buildings committee. And on the way back, I listened to a radio program, I think it was on Radio 4, called Meeting Myself Coming Back. And it featured an interview with Bob Geldof. It was, as you can imagine, it was very frank and quite gripping. Doesn't always use the most, the best language, does he, Bob Geldof? During the program, he spoke of the promises made by governments following the Live Aid events he'd organized. Millions upon millions had been promised, but at that point, and I believe even now, some of those promises have not been kept. Excuse me. He spoke with great passion about the needs there are in places at that time, like Ethiopia, where people were and are dying through lack of resources. And it prompted in me a question about how passionate am I? How passionate are we about seeing the hungry fed, about seeing injustice and poverty done away with? What will we give to see those wrongs righted? Well, the Corinthian church had expressed their willingness to give, and Paul had referred to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But time had passed, and had they done as he suggested? Well, he wasn't sure. Had there been a weekly collection so that all would be in readiness when Paul's helpers came to pick up their donation for the Jews who were going through a difficult time? If not, there could be embarrassment all round. Because the Corinthians had made such firm promises, Paul had been able to encourage the Macedonian Christians into similar action. You'll recall that they had shown rich generosity, though suffering extreme poverty themselves and going through the most severe trial. Perhaps you'll know that poor people the world over give up their own food rather than see a guest go without. I wonder if that was ever true in our society. Well, we can be quite generous, I know. But would we give up our last crust to feed someone, maybe a stranger? I remember making a promise to the Lord about giving when, humanly speaking, I was least able to keep it. By his grace, I have been able to do so, but there were things that when I was still had family at home, there are things that we had to do without at times in order to honour the Lord. I remember not taxing my car for a month. Didn't mean to say I was driving it, I wasn't breaking the law, because I'd made a promise to God to give to him. It was a good lesson for me to learn and has affected my attitude to giving ever since. I'm not wishing to blow my trumpet because that's not how I see it, but if some need is impressed upon me, it doesn't matter what it is, but if it's impressed upon me and I believe it's what the Lord wants me to do, I do it with whatever seems the right amount at the time. And I do it immediately, because if you think about it, well, tomorrow you might have forgotten that that was impressed upon you. And the reason I say all of this is because my testimony about this is that God has blessed me far beyond my expectations when I started out on that path. Remember this, Paul said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I highly recommend doing that. You'd be surprised at how God blesses you. You don't do it because you're looking for blessing, you do it because God has asked you. And that, it's not in my notes, but just those words, for God loves a cheerful giver, come straight out at me as I read that. And we don't have a word that's equivalent to the Greek that is translated as cheerful, but it means something like hilarious, with abandon. That's what it means. Not just, well, I'll have a smile while I do it. It's more than that. All grace abounds to you. The Lord gives every blessing in abundance. Though at times we might think he's holding back, I don't believe that's true. At any given moment, we have everything we need if we're looking to him and following him. It might not be everything we think we want at that moment, but it will be everything we need. Having that understanding will also help in our serving him. Paul wrote about abounding in every good work. With the right attitude, we'll see that the Lord provides for our needs and for us to contribute to the needs of others, whether that be helping financially or in some other way. One of our big problems is that we live in a society that is always looking for more for itself. The whole political system is based on generating more economic growth and prosperity and constantly fuels people's aspirations in that direction. We expect more by way of pay, more by way of possessions, more by way of going on holiday, whatever it is. And we find ourselves on a treadmill seeking to meet those aspirations. And what about contentment? Only this morning I was reading something on one of the news sites about a young girl. I think she was 16. Father found her hanging in their living room. She killed herself because life wasn't what she thought it ought to be. There was no contentment. There were other issues, bullying and all that, but a deep-seated lack of contentment. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, "I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." The world's way of doing everything is trying to do it in its own strength, gathering all the resources together, but God has a different way of going on. He gives us all we need at any given moment if we're really depending upon him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote this, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Nothing to do with how much we have in the bank or whether we've got the latest TV. Contentment comes alongside godliness, seeking to be more godlike in the way we cope with things. And Paul had learned that his circumstances did not inhibit his service of his Lord. Quite the opposite. Whatever they were, he could do everything because his security, his peace, his strength lay not in his circumstances, but in God himself. Pursuing the Lord and godliness was what counted. That brought contentment that far outweighed any material possessions or peaceful existence that he might have aspired to. Many of his letters were written whilst he was in prison. Well, how can you be content there? He was, because his contentment came from God. The verses that we read are full of references to God's generosity, and in essence show that if we trust in him, then we will always have all that we need. They speak of a real abundance poured into our lives that enables us to be generous, it says, on every occasion. And that results in thanksgiving to God, not only from us, but from others too. And that's it. We're not on this earth, as we know, just for ourselves, or even just for those close to us. But as we read, we are here in order to bring praise to God. Our lives are intended to cause others to wonder at his generosity for themselves. I was struck by this verse, verse 10 of that reading. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." I wonder if we, in the way that that suggests, God shows us through that passage, each going to be sowers of seed, trusting in him for our own needs, the bread, enables him to give also the resources or the seed for us to share with others. And those seeds are to be sown as he directs for the blessing and benefit of others. And they could be seeds of our material resources, seeds of our time, seeds of forgiveness where we've been wronged, seeds of hope for those in despair, and so on. Now, God wants us to be involved in his harvest, and as we are here this morning, most of us knocking on a bit, we think, well, where is the future of the church? Well, it's in his harvest. God wants us to be involved in that. It isn't his plan that any should go short of food or short of his love. And it is within our power, because of him, to make a difference in the lives of others. How do we see what we have and what we are? Do we see it as what we have is ours and ours alone, or as a God-given gift to use for him? Yes, God is sowing his seed into all of our lives, and you know the parable of the sower. Don't need to remind you too much about that, but some of that seed falls on stony ground. Some of it in shallow soil springs up and then disappears. Some in rich soil, where it matures, germinates, matures, and grows to produce fruit. How is the seed that God is sowing through his word in all sorts of other ways, what's happening to it in your life and mine? Is it being left in the barn to grow old and mouldy, to lose its power, or are we going to allow it to grow and flourish so that it becomes a real blessing to others and God's kingdom? Is our life overflowing in such a way that many expressions of thanks to God arise? Is what Colin Cruz says. It seems that Paul regarded Christian giving not only as a service rendered to those in need, but also as an act of service to God. And surely that's the ultimate purpose of the collection that Paul was writing about, and all forms of Christian service: thanksgiving from grateful hearts to the Lord, not grudgingly given, hilariously given. And it seemed that something of a bond will be formed between those who give in this way and those who receive it. We're in this passage thinking about the Gentile and the Jewish Christians. In this act, it will not only be the money that's effective in relieving suffering, but the surpassing grace of God will be seen by all. And it ends with this lovely verse: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Other versions use the word inexpressible, and the Greek from which it comes is known nowhere else. That's the only use of this Greek word that is known about. And it seems that Paul himself made up this word to describe something that couldn't be put into words, something too big to adequately describe: the supreme gift of God's only Son for our salvation. And the height of God's generosity is in view here in that one verse. And we know it from elsewhere. John 3:16, for example: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we saw this in the previous chapter. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I know it rarely feels like it, but we are rich beyond our wildest dreams if we are in Christ. The whole resources of heaven are there for us as we seek to serve our God and to make him known to others. too often there's a little voice in our ear that says we should keep to ourselves what he's given us. I remember when my eldest son was in hospital, I think he was about 7, and he had this big lump on his face, and they were trying to investigate what it was. And they couldn't. They were trying to pump him full of penicillin in case that was what was needed. And I went one evening to visit him. It was in the old Addenbrookes Hospital in Trumpington Street. And the nurses, as soon as I walked in, they said, "He won't let us give him the injection." Oh, I said, "Oh, okay, I'll have a word with him." And I went into, and he got curtains around his bed, and I had a word with him. I said, "No, they told me you won't have the injection." "No, it hurts too much." "Well, who do you think is going to help you?" "Oh," he said, "Jesus." I said, "Okay, we'll pray." Prayed, I went back, saw the nurse, I said, "Go in there now." I didn't explain to them anything. Went in, they gave him the injection and came out again. I went in to have my little visit with him. And I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, I had a song from Jesus in my head all of the time." I went from there to speak to somebody. Well, it was at a church meeting, actually. And I related this. I thought they'd be really pleased that God had done something. And somebody said, "That's private. You should keep it to yourself." No. What God is doing isn't private. It's to be praised and thanked. We shouldn't keep what he's doing to ourselves, unless, of course, it is very private and personal. We fear we will lose it if we don't keep it to ourselves. But the whole point is we will lose it if we don't give it away. That's the very paradox of the Christian life. "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us a few bits and pieces?" No, graciously give us all things. That's what it says. All things. If we have all things, then surely we can find it in ourselves to be those cheerful givers of verse 7. Those who give with abandon, confident that the Lord will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The only question that occurs to me is, have we all yet received that indescribable gift? Do we all know that in our hearts? And that's where I leave it. Peace to you, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And go in peace and serve him. Amen.